Genesis chapter 1, as we cover today, verses 9 through 19, and we look at creation day 3 and 4. And so we'll read through it together, and then after we read through it together, we'll go back and look at it a little bit more intimately. Notice he says there in verse 9, and then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yielded seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. As I said last week, we saw day 1 and day 2, and I'm not going to waste a lot of time going back. We're going to press right on into day 3 and day 4, and there's so much to cover today. I want to jump right into it. And notice here he says in verse 9, "Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so." Now remember last week, we saw that God just spoke everything into existence. And we talked about it. There it was, these waters, the deep covering the earth. And in the center of this deep was this land mass that was buried under all the oceans. You know, this in the lower parts of the earth there, until God took that and began to push it upward to make areas on top, to make the dry land appear and all of that. And so we saw God create, if you will, everything before him on the earth. But now we see him begin to get more detailed. He begins to form it. We talked a lot about how the potter takes the clay and he plops that big thing of clay down on the thing and begins to spin it. Well, God plopped the earth out, began to spin it, as we have in our rotation, and then began to form and shape. And so now we see God calling to the seas and the land to jut up through the center of the earth and to manifest itself. And he says, the dry land appeared, and it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. So again, notice here on day 3, he does several things. And the first thing I want to take note of here is notice what he does. He sets the boundaries for the ocean. Now think about that. Aren't you glad God did that? Because by him setting boundaries for the ocean, we know exactly where the ocean's going to be. And that way we know where we're going to be. And there's no confusion there. And that's very important, as you know. It's interesting. And speaking of God setting the boundaries for the oceans, in Job 38, verses 8 through 11, notice what it says. It says, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit," notice that, "when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop.'" Isn't that interesting? It's almost like you go to the ocean, you see the ocean, this huge, massive, you know, water mass coming toward it, and it comes to the land, and it just kind of stops. It comes in, these big waves swell up as they come to land, and they crash, and then they go back, and the only variance between them is when the tides come in and out, depending on where we are in relation to the moon, as far as our orbit, and the moon controls where the oceans are, back and forth, and the way that God has created gravity between the two, back and forth. And I think it's exciting. God says, you can go this far, and you can go no farther. But notice he calls the waves proud. You know, it's interesting to me when it talked about the waves being proud. And it's almost as if when they come to the shore, you see the ocean. And as the waves come in, they begin to swell up. You know, look at me, right? Here I am. And depending on where you are, they get larger and they come in. But right before they make it to land, God said, now here's the limit. Your proud waves may swell, but here's the limit. And what happens? Right before they get to where their limit is, they swell up and they once again bow down to the one who has given them the limits. What a beautiful picture God has made, even in creation. You know, we just sang that song that even the seas will bow down. They do. Every time the tide comes in, their proud waves swell. But before they get to the boundaries, they bow down as they roll over, bowing down to the Lord, even in nature. You know, it's exciting when you think about nature and even nature itself worshiping God. The Bible says that nature itself brings glory to God. And I think about even the trees as they grow upward, and their leaves and their branches and their arms reach out as if they're reaching up and saying, this is to our Creator. Look what you've done. You know, and when the wind blows, it's like kind of like a good praise set, you know, and they're just kind of doing this kind of thing, you know, back and forth. And it's a tremendous thing here. And so the Lord says, you know, I created you. I gave you your proud waves, but I've set the boundaries for you. And also notice that God now forces the land up from the lower parts of the earth. Now, this is interesting. It appears you had this big wall of water surrounding the entire earth. It says it was the deep we saw earlier last week. And now he takes this landmass that's buried down in the center of the earth and begins to force it up to the surface. And dry land now appears and all. And I find this extremely interesting in light of something David said in Psalm 139 that I've never understood. Psalm 139, I've never really understood till this week. It's one of those verses you always read and you say, God, what in the world does this mean? And I remember praying just recently saying, I'd like to know what that means, Lord. What does it mean? And let me just read it to you. Notice Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. David says this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That has always bugged me. How could David have been skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth? Notice he goes on and says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Now, David was very literally originally from the lowest parts of the earth. And you might say, but wait a minute, Mark, how? Note this. When God formed Adam, it says that he took the dirt and the clay that had been, we see here in Genesis, forced up from the lowest parts of the earth. He formed Adam and made him into a man. And so literally, man, we come from the lowest parts of the earth, made of the substance that God created that once was covered by this surrounding of water. And so when David said, having this great understanding, I'm sure being revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, Lord, even when I was in the lowest parts of the earth, you knew me. What an amazing verse. Now think about it. Not only that he created us from this dirt that we're from and that we came from the lower parts of the earth, but it's also exciting that when we were just a thought in the center of the earth's crust in creation, God knew us. And David says, my days were already numbered. Isn't that amazing? What a God that we serve. Our minds can't seem to grasp this, but from the very center of this dirt, this crust in the middle of the earth, God already saw you. You know, you ever feel like dirt? Well, you are, but relax. It's all right, because in one way we really are, but God knew when we were literally dirt that he had a plan for our life. And some of you this morning might say, you know, God can't use me, man. I'm nothing but dirt. Well, God knows that. He's the one made you from the lower parts of the earth. He knows what you're made of. He made Adam. Everything was created from there. It all came from that origin and spread out. But God knows that he has a plan for our life. It goes beyond the lower parts of the earth. It goes beyond the dirt. It goes into what God has for our life and this wonderful creation. It's amazing just to see God's creative power and to realize everything that goes into it. Notice he says here in verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. Now note that. On the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now notice what God does next. He brings all the dirt, all the land up to the surface, which he will form everything, every beast of the field, even man himself, and all these things that God will use after he's created this big ball of clay, if you will, now to mold the rest of creation. And God calls forth grass and plants all over the earth to grow, as well as trees that bear fruit. And notice this, it says, with their seed already in them. That is, the seed was there. God created it that way from the instant that he created it. Now, here's another reason evolution has a tough time and is so absurd in light of nature and of the testimony of nature. In the time it would take for the trees and plants to figure out they need to reproduce and evolve, to reproduce themselves, they would have all died out. In other words, if the seed was not already there the moment they were created, they could never have gone on. There wouldn't have been another seed. There wouldn't have been another plant. And even again, as we see here when we get to day 5, when we see God creating all the creatures on the earth, we see that there had to be those little insects that pollinate everything. And without them to be on the scene, shortly after these trees appeared, then everything couldn't have been pollinated. And so you see, when God created, every part was so needed at that moment, you didn't have time to wait. You couldn't put it off until later. There couldn't have been millions of years between because it couldn't have lived. It couldn't have survived. And so again, creation itself is a testimony to the Lord. God created everything ready to go, or none of it could have gone. Now, again, it's also interesting to note here, and I'm not suggesting that this in any way builds in millions of years. I don't believe that. But it is interesting to note here that God created with at least some time factors already built in from day one. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, certainly not millions of years, but the trees and plants were already mature and producing seed the day they were made. You know, if you take a young little sapling and you put it in the ground, it takes a while before it's going to grow, and then a while before it's going to produce seed. But these were ready. They were like, poof, I mean, insta-earth, insta-trees, insta-grass. You know, the kind of thing you want for your yard when you build it. You know, you can either plant seed and wait forever or put the sod out, you know. And that's just kind of drop it down. It's done. God just put sod. He just unrolled it. And there it is, trees, plants, we're done. We're ready to move in. What an amazing God. Again, I like his landscaping plan. That makes me happier anyway. But we see that God did the same thing with Adam. Remember, Adam was not created as a baby. Adam was created with time factors already there on day one. Already. When Adam was created, he wasn't created as a baby. Adam was a full-grown man. And if when Adam was created, if you could have taken Adam to a doctor, of course, you'd have to create the doctor first. But technicalities. Had you had a doctor there, take Adam to the doctor and say, okay, how old is this guy? Well, I mean, you know, we don't know how old he was, but let's full-grown man, let's say 30. Just, you know, throw some number out there. You know, whatever. I don't know how old he was. But they give him that. No, today. He was born today. What? Yes, today. So when God created, at least to some degree, there were already time factors already figured in. Now, what extent God did that, I don't know. And it's interesting, though. I'm not saying this justifies the teaching of extended time. I'm simply saying that we know that even things created on day one, if you were to test them, would appear much older than they really are. And so again, we see that God did that with creation. We see that he did it with man himself. And this passage is exciting to me in a lot of different ways. You know, as I said, we see God kind of unrolling this big carpet around the earth and getting it ready to go. It's exciting to see God preparing the earth and making it ready for man. Now, we won't see man come along until day six. But you know, as a parent, this brings a lot to mind. I mean, notice what this father does. He creates the sun for warmth, the stars for beauty. He dresses the ground with greenery. He makes the trees and plants produce food. It reminds me of when we were getting ready to bring home our first baby. It's almost as if God's preparing the room to bring the baby home. I've got Adam and Eve coming. I've got to have everything ready. You know, parents, remember that? You got the crib, and you did the walls, and you did the whole thing, and you're ready. You had to prepare, if you will, their environment before they got there. Well, God's doing the same thing right here. He's preparing the environment. He's getting it ready so that when we get here, it'll be all prepared, and everything will be in place. And notice next it says, and this is interesting, you're going to notice this phrase as we do today, and then next week we may only get day five. I don't know if we'll get day five and six, but if you read the account here in Genesis, you'll notice that he says on a repeated basis, once the creation process begins, it was after its kind. It was according to its kind. Even when we see that he makes not only these things here, but we see when he makes man, you know, everything was made according to its kind, the animals after their kind. And that's a very, very key phrase here in creation because it's remarkable in light of what we know today scientifically. What it's saying is that with each creation, there is a built-in code that creates it after its kind. When it develops, when it makes, it will be after its kind. It stays within its kind, and it will be after its kind. It's as if there's this program behind the scenes process that makes a dog a dog, a cat, a man, a tree, grass, grass. Today, we know what that is. We actually call it DNA. And now science has discovered there is a pre-programmed code that keeps everything after its kind. It's pre-designed. It's in there. And so we see that God has done this here in this pre-designed code. In 1 Corinthians 15:38 and 39, it says, "But God gives it a body as he pleases." That is each creation. "To each seed its own body. And flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another kind of flesh of animals. Another of fish, and another of birds." And so we see that, you know, this code is built in. A dog, a cat. You can't change something into something else. And this, again, is where evolution runs into a brick wall. Because evolution claims that they have taken one animal and moved to a different kind. There is no evidence for that whatsoever. Today, dogs are still dogs. Cats are still cats. We don't have cogs and dats. There's not a mixture of these two, even though some claim, listen, here's what we do have. We have different varieties and we have different variations. And what is amazing about God's creation is that within each dog, God has programmed in the DNA the variety of every dog on the planet. Did you know that? We now know DNA-wise that every single dog we have could come literally from one dog. All breeds, all sizes, everything. The same thing is true for every animal. All the variations, they are not evolving into something different. They're different variations, but they're still what? After their kind. Line up all the dogs. Every dog is still after its kind. Line up all the cats. Every cat is still after its kind. Line up humans. Every human is still after its kind. I mean, it's amazing here when you look at the different variations that God has. You know, I got a couple of ideas for you of the way that maybe some evolutionists might see it. But, you know, as you look at the picture here, you'll notice that we don't have a butter cat or a cat cow. You don't have a butter cat or a cat cow. You don't have like a catrilla, okay? That's a catrilla there. Or a sparrow tiger or tiger owl. You don't have those either. Now, why did I do that? I'm being silly and having fun with it, but guys, that is exactly what the evolutionists would want you to believe. And let me say this. If indeed evolution is true and we did evolve, you would find creatures such as that in our world today. You would find dogs that are half dog, half something else. But what you find when you find dogs is what? Dogs. When you find cats, what do you find? Cats. When you find trees, what do you find? Trees. You know, you can get different varieties. You can crossbreed, but you can only do it within their kind. That's why God set the boundaries here, even as he did for the ocean. He said you can only set the boundaries, and they're going to be after their kind. Now, again, this explains why Noah was able to take only two of each kind of animal into the ark, and we still have the number of species that we have today, or the number of variations, I should say. All he needed was one dog, or rather two dogs. All he needed was two cats. All he needed was just one of each, male and female. He didn't need, you know, Pekingese and you know, St. Bernard. And he didn't need all those. He just needed one. And then God from that had coded into the DNA everything needed to have what we have today. Science now knows that. And again, God exactly said that in his word. It shouldn't surprise us, but that science is slowly catching up. But we also should not be intimidated by a science that is slowly catching up with the word of God. And so, did you know that we have programmed in our DNA, even as a person, all the variations of people around the world are programmed in your DNA? Different body types, different eye types, different skin colors could be taken from your DNA. Now the question comes up, well then why do we see certain areas and certain people groups that seem to be dominant in different areas, different eye types, different skin color, whatever it might be? It's because as those people, as those traits and those variations were brought out in the different DNA codes, those people began to group together. Because you want to be around the kind you're like. As everybody began to be a certain way, well, he's got eyes like me, I'm going with that group. Well, he's got this like me, and they begin to group. And so therefore, you see this kind of grouping together. But all the variations are within each of us. Now, you don't see it happen. You don't see someone typically that both have the same skin color having a child with a different skin color. That does happen on rare occasion, depending on how closely families have been intermarried. But the bottom line is, the reason you don't is because everything is being tailored by the bodies and through this process, coding for where we are as people and where we are as individuals. But understand, there's nothing that's not explainable through the DNA as to why we have different varieties, not only of people, but of animals and everything else. So he says, notice this, everything after its kind and according to its kind. And notice he says at the end, so the evening and the morning were the third day. So God is done with the third day. Now we move on to day four. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night, and let the light be, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Now we come to God's creation here. If you notice, of the sun and the moon and the stars and putting them all into place. Now, again, let me say this. When it comes to the sun and the moon and the stars, the first thing I want to point out is that God created them simply for beauty. Now, that's not the only reason God created them, but God created them for beauty. In Job 26:13, notice what it says, by his spirit, he adorned the heavens. It's like he decorated. It's like jewelry. And even as a woman puts on her jewelry and it sparkles and twinkles, when you look at the stars at night, what do? They sparkle. They twinkle. God's jewelry in the universe, earrings hanging from different constellations, sparkling rings of light all over the sky that God has taken his fingers, the Bible says, and placed in certain position as he's adorned the heavens. But now it's not just for beauty, but there's a greater purpose as well. Notice what they were created for. First, to divide day from night. So again, they divide the day from the night. You know when day is, you know when night is, by which one is shining its glory, if you will. Secondly, for signs and seasons. Now, this is interesting. For signs here, there's a fascinating evidence that God has placed the gospel in the very constellation themselves. And we're not going to go into that, but if you want to do a study, you'll find that there are many ancient writings, and I believe have great merit to them, that the actual constellations themselves and all of the different groupings of stars preach the gospel. If you line them up, they preach the gospel from the heavens. Now, we know, of course, that pagan astrologers got a hold of these and now have given them cultic meanings. And that's where we have a lot of our astrology today, if you will. But it appears that that was not the origin. It appears that the origin was God actually put the gospel in the constellations. And so for signs and seasons, it's interesting. Also in Revelation, it tells us that God will use the heavens for signs and wonders in the last days. So we're going to see that the heavens themselves have been there, and they haven't even completed their purpose yet. They're going to be used even more in the last days for signs and seasons, or rather for signs. Also notice he says for seasons. You know, any astronomer can tell you that if you know the constellations and planets, you can tell by that alone what season you're in. Because different constellations and different stars are in the skies at different times. I love the winter sky. I love them both, but you know, you get out in the winter sky and there's the Big Dipper, you know, and there's certain different constellations that I recognize in the winter sky. You know, the Seven Sisters, you know, or called the Pleiades as well. And there's all these constellations. You know what time it is. I mean, you know what it is typically because of the weather anyway. But I mean, even by the constellations, God has shown us when the seasons are by placing them in the heavens. Notice next, he says, for days and years. The planets in our solar system determine our days and our years based on rotation and on orbit. And it was at this point that God created time based on the orbits and the rotations. You know, this is an interesting thing to note. Remember, God is outside of time. Oftentimes we think of God as being bound by time, don't we? What's time, you know, to God? He's got this whatever. There is no time to God. God is outside of time, and God created the universe and then put the earth here, got it spinning, put all the stars and the planets around, got their rotations going, which set our time clocks, the earth in a 24-hour day, you know, the earth and the sun monitoring the year, and then, of course, all the other rotations of the planets giving us the different times that God has in rotation. But God is outside of that. It's all something that God has done for man. It's something we're based on, and that's why it's hard for our mind to grasp eternity, because our mind is bound within this limitation of time. And again, we've said it before, that's why it's so absurd to say that the Word of God is outdated, because how do you outdate someone and something that doesn't exist within time? God's Word has been sent into time so that we might have it and we might know it, but God and His Word exist eternally outside of time. Now, it's interesting here, speaking about God doing the rotation of the earth and you know, the years and the days, as we have the 365 days a year, 9 hours, and whatever it comes out to, it's a little bit more than 365 days a year. It's interesting to note that it appears from ancient records that the earth's rotation used to be 360 days a year rather than 365. This is according to ancient calendars and ancient writings. Sometime around 700 BC, that changed. We don't know why, but it would appear that that was the case from the, again, the ancient records. But it's also interesting in light of that fact that God uses 360-day years to describe prophecy. So you can see that even as God created, it appears that He started this thing originally on a 360-day year. God wrote scriptures that way. Prophecy is surrounded in 360-day year outlays. And so we have to adjust our mindset even in that respect. But again, it would show that at one point, the earth's rotation was apparently in some form or fashion different. Now, we don't know again what changed it. You might think, well, Mark, how could the Earth's rotation change? That sounds crazy. Well, let me tell you how it just recently changed. Did you know that we now have a different length of year as of last year? Our Earth's rotation changed last year. We no longer have 365 days, 9 hours, and whatever it is, all the whatever. It's changed now, and I don't have the official numbers. I'm sorry for you. But our rotation and our year has now changed from last year to this year. Why? Because of the earthquake that caused the tsunami. When the 9-point-something earthquake that hit in the Indian Ocean, it rocked the earth so much, it changed the earth, and now our rotation is different, and our years are actually different. Now, you can begin to see if we can be changed from one major earthquake and our actual number of days that down to the technical science, if you will, that we have per year, then gradually you could see how 5 days could veer off over thousands of years. Not that hard to imagine or hard to see. How it happened, we don't know, but we know that part of, again, a change took place just last year on December 26th, the Earth's rotation changed. And so this year on this 26th, your year might have been, I don't know if it's a little bit longer or a little less. Maybe how, but what you felt, well, you'll know. I don't know which it was, but either way. So amazing here to look at just how God has designed everything and how the fact that even though He's put it in place, it can have slight variations, but God has placed it and it continues to hold to the same mode and the same model that God created. Notice he says, then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the light. And he also made the stars. Now, it's interesting. God says he made the greater light. We know the sun, the lesser light, the moon. But he also made the stars. It's almost as if he mentions the stars as an afterthought here. And yet, when you think about the vastness of the stars, you know, we were singing again this morning about the stars and that God created the stars. The Bible says that God took his fingers and placed them where they go. Now, imagine that. How amazing that is. I can't, just putting them in place, and I can see him forming the constellations and setting this little grouping together and just organizing everything just right. It's amazing what God did. And yet when you read about it here in Genesis, it says he made the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars too. Nothing to him. This is nothing to our God. Here's what we need to grasp from this, guys. Imagine not only how great and big our God is, but how powerful. Imagine the God that we serve. And why do I say this? Because what are you facing this morning? What is your issue right now that you're overwhelmed about? I can't deal with this. This is too hard. I'm overwhelmed. I need some help in this area. You've got a great helper. And you've got a helper who says, you know what? I created all this. And oh, yeah, I put the stars there. What is it you need? Well, in light of that, I guess this is pretty easy. That's what he's saying. And sometimes we get so closed into our situation, we think this is impossible. God could never change his heart. God could never change her heart. God could never bring in that amount of money. God could never do what I need in my life. God could never change me in the areas I need to be changed. God could never help me. Listen, God can do anything that needs to be done in your life. And he's given the power. He's showing and demonstrating his power even through creation. And I think a lot of the times where we have our struggles individually as believers is we just don't grasp the vastness of our God. We don't grasp how great he really is. But once we grasp how great he really is, man, the rest is easy. As I've said, if you can remember the first, if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest of it's easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he can't cover my rent. I don't think so. We just have to have the proper perspective from God's perspective and what the Lord can really do here. And so he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Notice they to shine down on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, notice here the word lights, it says God made these lights. It literally means light reflectors. So when it talks about this, the moon here being a light reflector, it's exactly what it is. Scientifically, we know that. We know that the light that comes from the moon is not originated from the moon, but is simply reflecting the light of the sun as it shines. So it has the meaning of lights and light reflectors here, which is, again, is exactly what we see now scientifically as our understanding increases. The moon itself just generating light that's hitting it from the sun. Now, again, you speak about God placing the stars in the heavens and God's greatness and God's vastness. Guys, here's what this should do. This should drive us to worship the Creator. When we look up and we see the stars, we should be driven to worship God. And yet it's amazing, and God warns about this in his word. Instead of that, many people see this great creation of God. And instead of worshiping the Creator who created it, what do? They worship the creation. Again, there are those who look to the stars. You know, in astrology, they look to the stars to guide their life. They look to the stars to tell them what they're to do or what their future is or this kind of thing. And they look to the creation rather than the Creator here, again, known as astrology. And they believe that they can get divine direction from this. How foolish to look toward the created thing rather than the Creator. You know, it would just be like, you know, somebody, one of you guys, and you go hunting and you bring in the big, you know, catch or whatever, you know, or maybe you go fishing and you catch the big one, you know, you bring it home. It doesn't get away, so it's not just a story. And you actually bring it home. And you have it stuffed so you can hang it on your wall and brag about it for years and show it to all your friends. This is what I caught that day and all. And they come in and go, wow, what a fish. You really caught it. Wow, wow. Can I see that fishing pole? I want to talk to that lure. What? Yes, I need to see that lure. Just take me out there. Well, the lure, I'm the one caught it. No, no, no. No, this was a work of the lure. I know that because you could never do this. Take me to the lure. And so you go out there and they show them the lure. And like, wow, look at this lure. And they go and they mount it on their wall. The lure of the great catch. Oh, great lure. And they begin to bow down to the great lure. You'd be looking at them going, you're an idiot. You're crazy. The lure didn't do it. It was because this kind of thing. And I did that. And I'm not a fisherman, but whatever. And he bit it. And here it is. And I caught it. And yet, that's what happens with God and the stars, isn't it? God creates all these lures that are supposed to lure us to his greatness, to show us his power, and all these lures across the heavens. Wow, wow. There's something that's directing this and leading this that I want to know. There's someone, there's a creature, there's a being out there that I need to know. And instead, some people stop and say, wow, what a lure. Wow, that probably has power. And I think that'll lead my life in some way. Oh, great lure. What's going to happen in the next month? You know, I'm a Virgo or Gemini or whatever, you know, and this kind of thing. That's where that all comes from. It all comes from this whole thing of somehow the stars, you know. You know, people say, what's your sign? It's the cross. That's what it is. And so again, we're not supposed to be looking to the lures to be drawing us in. They're supposed to be luring us to the Lord. It's Him that gets the glory. You know, it's interesting. It's creation itself here that cries out that there's a God who created it and has a purpose in the stars being there. Napoleon, the French military commander, was aboard a ship in the Mediterranean one starry night, as the story goes, and he was on deck and was walking past a small group of officers who were mocking at the idea of a supreme being. And the God of creation, what a joke, they were saying, the story goes. And he stopped and stared at them, and then sweeping his hand across the sky and looking at the stars, he said, gentlemen, you must first do away with these. In other words, if there's no creator, these couldn't be here. It screams of God's greatness. It screams that the Lord is the creator. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 declares this. Note this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. No, they speak themselves. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Note this, Scripture declares that because of creation itself, no one has excuse on the earth. Everyone has a witness that God is alive and the Creator. No matter where you live, you can walk out and see the stars. You can walk out and see the creation of the earth, the mountains, the snow, the trees, whatever area you live in. God's creation declares that God created it. It's interesting. Paul declares the same thing in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, where he says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, note this, are clearly seen. Being understood, not just seen, but note the word there, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And here's the clincher. Are you ready? So that they are without excuse. Here's what God is saying. When judgment day comes and every man stands before the Lord, yes, even the little pygmy who didn't hear Jesus' name, when they stand before the Lord, they will have no excuse before God, because God says, I revealed myself to you supernaturally by nature and by my creation itself. Now, how God does it, I don't know. How God is going to mediate that, I don't know. But the Bible says He is just, He is righteous, and everything He does is going to be said on that day, Lord, you are right. You have done it. Because people say, well, what about the person who never heard? You know what? There may be people that stand before the Lord one day that never heard the name Jesus Christ, but they saw the Pleiades. They saw, you know, Orion. They saw the seasons changing. They saw creation. They saw nature and the animals and the way that it worked. And God says, through that, I will supernaturally speak to their heart. And through that, I will reveal myself to them. And they will know that there's a God that they're accountable to. And one day I'm going to hold them account when they stand there before the Lord. Powerful. Again, but our God, again, showing here that all are without excuse. There's nothing anyone can say. It's interesting here as a side note. Even if you are personal witnesses, you know, even as we rather are personal witnesses. And think about this. You're a personal witness to your family, to your friends, to those in your workplace. In Knoxville in general, the Bible says here that God uses creation and nature to be a worldwide witness. Note that. What He's saying is, it's just like the way you walk around town and you be a witness. God just uses His creation around the world to scream His glory and to speak of His greatness and His existence. Now think about that for a moment. This is why this particular witness, that is the witness of creation, is so threatening to Satan. And this is why he so pushes the theory of evolution. Because it is one of the greatest witnesses he could ever be. Listen, if you step up and become a greater witness for Jesus Christ, he's going to try to do something to discredit you. He's got to silence you. Somehow he's got to remove you as a witness. He's got to present you in a bad light. There's got to be something that will make you look less than you are so that you don't shine for God's glory. Well, what about creation? What about this huge giant witness that lives all over the world that goes, hey, here I am. I'm in Europe. I'm in Africa. I'm in the Antarctic. I'm everywhere. Can't get away from me. God's great. Made everything. Look at me. Look at me. That's what nature's doing. Look at the stars. They didn't just get here. You know it. As they wink at you. You know. Right? They didn't just get here. And all this stuff happening. See, Satan hates that. He hates it with a passion. And he says, I've got to do something about it. I've got to somehow convince everyone that God didn't create it. It just happened. And it just evolved over time. If I can do that, I can get their eyes off of God. And they'll begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. Even as it says, those who turn away from God foolishly do in Romans chapter 1. You see, this is a very wise scheme that he's got going. Even Satan tries to intimidate and silence us. How much more is he going to try to intimidate and silence creation? And the fact that it screams of God's glory. However, I love this. Nature and creation is one witness that man can't silence, nor Satan. Not with words, not by passing laws and removing. Can't remove the sun from school. Can't do it. Can't remove the facts of biology from the classroom. You can't remove it by laws. You can't remove it by efforts. You can't remove it by trying to cast doubt on it. Satan hates this with a passion. And those who hate God hate it with a passion as well. That's why there's such an aggression toward it. But understand, guys, it's because it's simply God's witness around the world. Nature itself being God's witness. And so the only way you can do away with that witness is you have to pretend that it got here some other way. Day 3 and 4. What an amazing look at our amazing God. As what he's done, what he's doing, it's amazing to realize that today the Creator knew you while you were still yet unformed clay in the center of the earth. Think about that. The Bible says once he created everything, everything came from that. So yes, you did come from that. Yes, certainly Adam had children, they had children. But those children weren't created. They were from existing matter that had already been created and now just being redeveloped, if you will, reproduced. And so even as you were at the center of the earth before God jutted the lands up through the oceans and began to form Adam and breathe life into his nostrils, which we'll get to in day 6, and then down the line, here we come, he knew you. He knew you. He knew what he called you to do. He knew the days he had planned for you. He formed and shaped them, even as he formed and shaped the earth. The question is, do you know him? You see, he knows all about you, but have you given your life to him? Have you made that commitment to him to come to know the one that created you? You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance, and he's got a reason that you're here. And see, this morning right now, if you're being convicted, saying, wow, I realize there is a creator. I see God's creation, and I can't deny all these things, and it couldn't have just happened, and somebody had to do this. I know I need to make a decision. You need to make that decision this morning. Maybe you haven't made that decision, but you say, you know what, Lord? I need to have you create in me a clean heart, to create in me a brand new heart, a brand new life, to let me be born again. That's what the Bible talks about, being born in spirit, if you'll just simply yield to him. And here's the neat thing. If you'll simply yield to him, God, the Lord and creator of all things, will reveal to you the purpose that you're here, the plan for your life, the reason God created you. Maybe you're sitting there and I go, why am I here? You know, maybe somebody invited me. You know, I don't know why I'm here. You know, again, I thought it was, you know what, I don't know, grocery store. I was going to come in and pick up some bread and some milk, and well, they're having a service. I sat down. Yeah, I don't know what you thought when you came in. Of course, I knew you probably didn't think that. But the bottom line is, listen, you might be wondering, why am I here this morning? Listen, if you're a believer, you're here this morning because God wants to reveal his majesty through creation to you. He wants you to see his glory. He wants to expand your view. He wants to stretch out your vision of him the same way he stretched out the heavens. But if you're here as an unbeliever, God wants you to realize, you know what? He loves you. He has a plan for you, and he's known you since before creation. He's simply waiting on you to make a decision. And here's the clincher. It's in your hands. You can either choose him or you can say, no, what, I'm not going to choose him. But when you stand before him on that day, you're not going to have an excuse. You can't stand there and say, well, I didn't know. Well, nobody told me. Well, even if Mark didn't tell you this morning, the stars did. Orion shouted it out to you. The seven sisters, they gave their voice. The sun every day came over. He exists. See you tomorrow. He exists. See you tomorrow. And every day, right? This morning, he's shining his light on your heart saying he exists, he loves you, and he wants you to be his.